It is the beginning of the year, and for the last several years, we start by going back to our foundations and asking the question, why? Why do we do what we do? Who are we? And what makes our identity, and why do we do the things we do? So real quick, these are the things we're gonna be talking about this month. We're gonna be talking about, first of all, today, prayer. Why do we pray? We pray because we believe prayer is how we align ourselves with God. We build our relationship with God by praying, which means if prayer isn't part of our life, then what's happening to our relationship with God? That's why we pray. That's why prayer is gonna be a huge part for us this year. Second thing, why do we focus so much time on God's word? Why do we study God's word in small groups? Why do we preach from God's word every Sunday? Because we believe God's word should shape our lives. We build godly lives by applying God's word to our lives, not just hearing it, not just reading a verse a day, but by taking it and applying it to our lives and the way we live. It should shape us. And then we build community by contributing instead of consuming. We believe that we're here to build a community together. And we do that by every one of us contributing our gifts, our time, our talent, our energy, not just by sitting and consuming. So being part of our church means I don't just show up on Sundays and listen and sing a little bit. I jump in, I help, I greet, I join a ministry, I volunteer, I serve, I care, I join a life group, I contribute. That's how we build community here. And then the fourth thing that we'll talk about, we build disciples by helping each other become more like Jesus. It's not me who's here to help you become like Jesus. We're all here to help each other become like Jesus. Because following Jesus is something we have to do together. We don't do it alone. So we value that. That's why we focus on being in small groups together. And then lastly, we build generosity by choosing to live beneath our means. Why do we choose to live beneath our means? Because we want to be generous beyond our limits. And God's word tells us that when we choose to live beneath our means and give, God will take our giving, however much it can be, and he will make it infinitely greater, reach more people, help care for more people than we ever could, and do more with it than we ever could. So those are our five things, hang on the wall. They're the stuff we wanna build on every year. We wanna revisit it every year. Today, we're gonna focus on prayer because, and I wanna launch with this one, one, because it's our week of prayer, but two, because I've had two meetings with leaders in our church in the past month or so. One with our board and one with board and ministry leaders and another with our life group leaders. And in both those meetings, we sat back and we talked about our church. Where are we? Where do we need to go? What do we need to learn? What do we need to begin to do better? And one of the things that stood out in both those meetings is prayer. We need to learn to pray. We need to practice more prayer. And so we want to focus on that this morning. And this morning, I want to share with you four principles that will help you build a strong prayer life in 2023 that will also help us build together a strong prayer life as a church in 2023. Let's start with the basic question. What is prayer? You might think you know, but maybe you don't. What is prayer? First and foremost, prayer is our response to a conversation that God started. You gotta get that first and foremost, because that means that prayer doesn't start with you. Prayer doesn't start with some need you have, like, oh, I need help with this. Prayer doesn't start with some want that you have, like, Lord, I really want this. Prayer doesn't start there. Prayer doesn't begin with you deciding, I wanna be a more spiritual person in 2023. That's not where prayer starts. Prayer starts with God speaking. And so God spoke and brought order and beauty to a world that was chaotic. The Spirit hovered over this world and this darkness and chaos. And God spoke and brought order and beauty and purpose to it all. God spoke to particular people at particular times in particular places and revealed who he is and what his purpose is and what it means to live for him and honor him and what he expects from us and what he gives to us. God spoke and revealed that to the point where we have scripture we can read and see this is who God is. This is what God has said and done. God spoke so that we can hear and now respond. Ultimately, God spoke We learn through Jesus, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And God spoke in a way that was crystal clear to us about who he is. He is God who created us, but he is God who redeems us, who loves us, who gave his life for us, who humbled himself. Like, think about all the things that says about God. Think about how much God has said to you and me. Prayer is a response to all of that. It's a response to a conversation that God initiated. Do you know how there are people in your life who you just love going and talking to? Maybe you don't get to talk to them that often, but every time you do, you know you're gonna spend time with them. You're kind of like, oh, this, I can't wait. They get me, we click, we can talk, we can compare notes. Like, we just, do you have someone like that in your life? Someone shake your head, yes. Okay, so you know what that feels like. Maybe it was someone over the holidays, like a cousin who you don't see too often, or a sibling who you don't see too often, but you know when you get together, stop thinking about the one who annoys you. Some of you are thinking about, no, not that one. The one who, when you get together with them and you talk, it just clicks and it works and you're comfortable and you can have conversation that's vibrant and energetic. Listen, your conversation with God can be as alive, as vibrant, as energetic and life-giving, and infinitely more so than that conversation with that person who you love talking with. And this morning, what I want to do is pass along some wisdom from one of the most ancient theologians from the church, from the first 1,000 years of the church. His name is Augustine. Some people call him Augustine, Augustine. I might say his name both ways today. We don't really know how to pronounce his name. Everybody fights over it. Who cares? I'm going to call him Augustine. He got a letter from a Roman noblewoman who was concerned that she wasn't praying the right way. And she wanted to know, how do I pray the correct way? She'd probably had all kinds of influences from other religions and ideas about God and what prayer was. And so she said, I want to know I'm praying the right way. How do I pray? And he wrote her a letter where he shared 4 things about prayer. And I want to share them with you this morning and let these become a foundation moment for you and me and us in our prayer life. And the first one is this. He said, you need to become a particular kind of person. In other words, you need to identify yourself. It's about who you are. There's a really powerful book. It's not a Christian book, but it's a powerful book by a guy named James Clear called Atomic Habits. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard of it. It's been out for quite a while now. Very helpful book talking about how we change and levels of change. And in it, he shares 3 levels of change. Right? That first level of change is changing outcomes. Right now, some of you are making New Year's resolutions. You're trying to change outcomes. So in August of this past year, I weighed 280 pounds. That's a lot. I decided I need some different outcomes. Today, I weigh 240 pounds. I want to, by May, June, be 200 or so pounds, be around there. That's all about achieving an outcome. But look, I've done this before. A lot of you will remember when I was bigger and then smaller and then bigger again. You get to watch it happen. I get to know everybody's watching this happen. So, you know, I went down. I was as low as 220 pounds. I changed the outcome. But, you know, I wasn't able to hold on to that changed outcome because change has to go deeper than that. The next layer to change is what he calls changing process or systems or habits. And so it doesn't do any good to reach 200 pounds if you don't actually change your processes and the way you do things. If you go right back to the things you were doing before, saying, well, I reached my goal, now I can go back to all that other way I was eating and living and sitting and reading and doing nothing. Well, that doesn't work. I have to change processes, systems, habits. So I've been working to create new systems in my life, working out 3 to 5 times a week, changing the way I eat, taking freezing cold showers in the morning. It's really, really good for you. Getting outside when the sun is coming up and just getting the sun in my eyes for 10 to 30 minutes. Doing just changing habits, changing processes, that things that are gonna trigger me to sleep better, to feel better, to move better. I'm trying to change those processes, which is great. It's helpful. But change actually for it to be, to stick, it's got to go a layer deeper than that, which he calls identity. You've got to change your identity. This is about changing what you believe about the world and about yourself. I would throw in, most of all, about God and priorities. It's changing who you are, not just what you do. You're changing who you are. So he gives an example of someone who maybe they used to smoke and someone offers them a cigarette. There's a big difference between the person who says, no, thank you, I'm trying to quit, and the person who says, no, thank you, I don't smoke. This person is like, I'm trying to change my systems and my outcomes. This person is saying, my identity has changed. I don't smoke. We went through Christmas. My mom made, oh, I love her for it, but she made all the wonderful cookies and stuff that I love, the Russian tea cakes, the chocolate chip cookies, which, I mean, I don't know, everyone probably thinks their mom's chocolate chip cookies are the best, but my goodness, they're so good. And every time we've made them, we can't make them like that. The pepacaca, all the stuff, some of the stuff that we love, that you know what I'm talking about. I didn't have a single one. Didn't even nibble on it. Yeah, no. I'll tell you what, that's not something to applaud because that wasn't hard. The hard thing is to keep doing that. It's not to say I'm not eating this now because I want to get to an outcome. The big difference is, and you'll all get to watch if this comes true in my life. The big difference is when I say, I'm not the kind of person who eats that kind of thing. Now you're fine to have a cookie, that's fine. But for me right now, I'm trying to put away old processes. I'm trying to like quit drinking soda, quit eating anything as much as I can that has sugar listed in the first three ingredients. Nope, get it away from me. Like I'm trying to change that, but not just to change my outcomes and not just to change my habits, but to say, I am the kind of person who eats this kind of stuff. I am the kind of person, it's identity change. And that's not easy, but that's where it has to start. And here's what this means for us. You could sit here today and you could set a goal of I'm gonna pray 1 hour every day in 2023. And you could really, really honestly and earnestly set off into this new year to do that and work really hard to get to that outcome where you're praying an hour every day. Let's see how far you get. You could create a system where alarms go off to remind you to when it's time to pray, like an alarm that goes off half an hour before, or 20 minutes before, 10 minutes before it's time to pray, and an alarm that goes off 15 minutes into the prayer time to wake you up because you fell asleep praying. You could create all those systems, get a buddy to keep you accountable. Hey, are we praying? Let's pray together. You could do all that stuff. Let's see how far that gets you. Because really, it's a backwards way to do it. To try and work from outcomes into identity. The place to begin is by focusing on what you believe and your identity. When your identity and your core beliefs about yourself, about this world, and about God change, it will become much easier for your habits and actions and outcomes to change. Here's what Augustine had to say then about identity, because he said, this is where you gotta start. It's about becoming a kind of person, he told her. And he said this, he said, you must account yourself desolate in this world, however great the prosperity of your lot may be. In other words, no matter how wealthy you are, how much you have, or any of that stuff, you need to think of yourself as desolate when it comes to this world. As none of that matters, is what he's saying. Change the way you look at life. Become the person who believes that of all the objects you could choose to put your affection and your love and your focus on in this world, only God will bring you real and lasting joy and peace and love. Choose to be the person who believes that, not just here, but in the deepest recesses of your heart. When you believe that about yourself, that joy, real peace, real love is possible and available to you. That when you believe that about the world, that the world can't really give that to you. It can give you approximations of it. It can give you temporary tastes of it, but not the lasting, impenetrable, unshakable love, joy, and peace that God gives. Choose to believe that way about the world. Choose to believe that God not only is able to give that to you, but that God desires to give that to you. Choose to believe those things, because when you do, it'll drive you to conversation with God, union with God. It'll drive you into prayer when you truly believe that about this world. When wealth is your love in this world, then you will turn to God and pray whenever your wealth is jeopardized. When health is your object of affection in this world, guess what? You'll turn to God and pray when your health is jeopardized. When your family is the thing, you turn to God when your family is jeopardized. When your reputation, you see what I'm saying here? Because you're after God for those things, you're not after God. And there's a huge difference there. I think Tim Keller once said, a lot of our praying really simply amounts to just complaining in God's direction. Because God, I really want this, I really want that. We're not seeking God, we're just asking God and complaining to him because we don't have the things we really want. So this means changing and becoming the kind of person who truly believes God is who I long for. God is the source of joy, peace, and love in this world. Not my spouse, not my kids, not my wealth, not my job, none of those other things really give me this impenetrable, unshakable wealth. Only God. And if you want to develop a powerful prayer life, then the place to start is with what you believe, your identity. And if you just pause and reflect for a moment, if you don't have a powerful prayer life right now, then what you've got to do is pause and ask yourself the question, what do I really believe then about God, about myself, and about this world? This is the first thing to wrestle with. And we're going to move on, but I encourage you to do what I plan to do, is take some time this week wrestling with that, because that's a load right there to deal with. But once you begin to settle that, now we can start to talk about how to pray and what to pray for. And I'm gonna try and give us some moments of prayer in the middle of this message. So I'm gonna try and cut some things short and go quick here. The second thing Augustine tells her about prayer and developing a prayer life, he says this, he says, pray for a happy life. Which, okay, that's kind of funny. And I can imagine he's smirking as he says it, because in light of what we just said about where happiness comes from, and it only really comes from God, what does this mean? Because if happiness comes from God and not things, what does it mean to pray for a happy life? And he offers Proverbs 30. So here's some wisdom. Here's some wisdom. Let this just sink in as we read it. Two things I ask for, I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Here are the two things. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. In other words, keep all the things that pretend that they can give me eternal and unshakable love, joy, and peace, and salvation. Keep all those things that pretend they can give that to me away from me, those lies. I know that I recognize they're empty. Help me to see through that so I don't build my life on shaky things like that. Right? So that's the first part of the prayer. The second part is, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I love how raw this is. I'm sure everyone in this room at some point has prayed, God, I wish I had more. How many of you have prayed, God, I wish I had less? Yeah. We don't pray that prayer very often, do we? God, you know what? I've got too much. I'm in danger here of having too much. But historically, in the history of the world, if there's a prayer you and I ought to pray more often, it's the God, I'm afraid I have too much, and maybe I'm gonna start relying on me and forgetting about you. I love the tension of that prayer and his motivation. God, if I have too much, if I go above this line, I know I can't handle it, and I'll start imagining that I don't really need you, God. I'll stop seeking this conversation with you because I feel like, oh, I'm doing fine. I look at, compared to everybody else around me, I'm doing okay. Because I've gone above that line. And everyone might have a different place where you stop trusting God and begin to just trust yourself. I don't know where your line is. I don't wanna figure out where my line is, honestly. But then there's this other line where, and he's very real, he says, Lord, I may have too little. And because I have too little, I might decide I can't really trust you. And I might go and start stealing and doing things that dishonor your name, but I wanna live and honor you if I'm gonna carry your name. So Lord, I recognize there's a level where I may stop trusting you down here too. Don't let me, please keep me away from going below that line. Just give me what I need here so that I don't forget about you or dishonor you, God. Give me just what I need. And he says, Lord, just give me the bread for the day. Most of us would think we were poor. If you went home and you only had enough food to get through today, you would think you were poor. That's his medium line. That's his line that he's trying to ride. God, give me just what I need for today. Because I recognize, what sits behind that prayer? It says, because I recognize that a happy life is a life lived in right relationship with you, God. I don't wanna have so much that I don't trust you anymore, and I don't wanna have so little that I won't trust you again. Lord, let me just be in this place where I'm in a right relationship with you. Here's what I'd like you to do today. Can you go back, put the verse 7 and 8 on the screen again, the two things one. I'm gonna keep that there, and I want you to just read that quietly in your head as a prayer over and over and over again. Some of you, if you're following along in our notes in our app, you can just read it off in the app there. I want you to just read those two verses there, verse 7 and 8, 10 times. 10 times. And let it be a prayer. Each time you might want to emphasize different words to help your brain. You might want to try slowing down to let it sink into your heart. Let's just read it one time together. Ready? Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. The third way that Augustine tells her you should pray, and this one should be obvious, should be the first thing we think of. He said, well, pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. So let me just remind you, Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, because they recognized Jesus knew how to pray, he started by saying, you don't need to tell God what you need. He already knows everything you need. And so then he tells them, so this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've gone through this prayer. We've taught through this prayer. We've talked about it a ton of times. If we were gonna break it down into three pieces, they would be these: relationship with God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Holy are you. Others, give us our daily bread, forgive us as we forgive each other. And then temptation, the temptation to violate those first two. The content and the motivation of our praying should be love for God, love for others, and a deep desire to be faithful to both of those loves. Let me say that again. You take Jesus' prayer that he taught us, and what he taught us is this: the motivation and the content of our praying should be love for God and seeing his will done and him glorified. Love for others, seeing others have what they need and seeing relationship and community be healed through forgiveness. And then a deep desire that you and I will remain faithful to those two loves and not be led astray into temptation to violate them. That's the content and the motivation of our praying. What motivates your prayer? Think about it. What motivates your praying? Is it first a love for God and then a love for others and then a desire to be faithful to those loves? Or is it something else? I'm embarrassed when I think about how many times I've prayed in my life. And when I step back and really reflect deeply on me, and realize how often my praying has been motivated by envy or jealousy or coveting what others seem to have. where I'm praying, God, I don't feel like I'm financially secure, but really what I'm saying is, God, I'm not as financially secure as that person. I wish I was financially secure as that person. God, please make me financially secure. But what I'm really after is just what they have. It's really coveting. Lord, give me what I think they have. Lord, give me the relationship they have. Give me the marriage they have. Give me the children they have. God, give me the job they have. God, give me the family they have. God, give me the Christmas gift they just got. Augustine wrote, "The person who asks merely from a desire for these things and not in order through them to benefit others agreeably to God's will." He says, "I do not think that he will find any part of the Lord's Prayer in connection with which he could fit in those types of requests. Therefore, let us be ashamed to ask these things. Instead, let us pray the way Jesus taught us to." If you're wondering, well, how should I pray? As I begin to start praying, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna pray tomorrow. We'll start by praying that proverb. Remember, Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. Throw in the last verse or so you remember why. Because I don't want too much, I don't want too little. I don't wanna deny God, I don't wanna dishonor God. Then pray out of a love for God. God, I want to see your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray a love for others. Lord, I want them to have what they need. Lord, who do I need to forgive? Where am I holding resentment and bitterness that's separating me from you? And Lord, where am I being tempted to be unfaithful to my love for you or my love for others? Where am I being tempted? What are the temptations that trip me up? Ask yourselves those questions. This is your homework. You get homework here. Do your homework. If you wanna build a life of prayer this year, if we wanna build and become a community of prayer, then we've got to learn to pray this way. We've gotta build a strong life by deciding, I believe that God is the only one who can give me eternal, unshakable salvation, joy, peace, and love. Nothing in this world can give that to me, so why would I chase that? It's like asking my wife to hook me up on a date with the lasagna she just made for me. Why? Why I should love her more than the lasagna? She made the lasagna. She's way better than the lasagna, right? Come on, you better say right. So why do we pursue God to get these things he has created that aren't him? And they can't give us what he has given us. Come on, let's get this to sink into our heads. So we learn, who am I? I'm the person who believes God can give these things and I'm not gonna trust other things. How do I pray? I pray, God, keep me in the middle, Lord. I want a relationship with you. And then pray, out of a love for God, out of a love for others, and then out of a desire to be faithful to those loves in everything we do. And that means praying for others to have what they need, their daily bread. That means praying for forgiveness for people we need to forgive, and then also people who we need to ask forgiveness of because we've mistreated them. Even if you never said it, maybe you just resented them in your heart, and you need to clear that out. That's what we do. This is how we begin to learn to pray. But then there's a fourth time he talks about with her, and that's about praying in dark times. Praying when things aren't going well. You can have a good handle on prayer and those first three things we talked about and still be thrown to a loop when life squeezes you and you begin to suffer that friction that the world does to us like sandpaper grating on your heart. Sometimes we just don't know what to pray or ask for. I have a couple good friends who, like, their whole life was about this one thing they felt God wanted them to do. And they lived for that. They breathed for it. Had their whole family involved in it. But then things started to happen that began to challenge them. They found themselves in a place where they had to decide, and there was no good choice to make. Everything would either sacrifice their family or this sense of calling or their life in this world. Like, there was just no, they found themselves pinched. Now, I can't give you details, so I'm just sorry I'm being vague, but you know this feeling where if I choose A, B and C suffer. If I choose B, A and C suffer. If I choose C, A and B and Q and R and S and everything else suffers. Like everything just seems like there's no good option here. God, what do I do? How do I even pray? God, do I pray for you to get me out of this hard situation, or do I pray for you to give me strength to go through it? What's the right way to pray? Have you been in those moments? How do you pray in those moments? One, I'd say, think about Jesus. Always go back and think about Jesus. Think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed. Think about him praying, knowing what was coming, knowing the betrayal that was gonna break his heart, knowing the whips that were gonna break and tear his skin and the thorns that were gonna tear his head, knowing the spear that was gonna crush and pierce his side, knowing he would be left alone carrying the weight of our sin, knowing that darkness that was about to consume him, Jesus prayed. What's the good prayer there? God, get me out of this, then the world is doomed. God, let me go through this, and then I gotta suffer. What's the right thing to pray? And what did Jesus pray? If there's any way, take this from me, but not my will, yours be done. That's a hard prayer to pray. But I want you to remember too that because Jesus did that, we have the Holy Spirit, God with us. And Paul, who knew what it was to suffer and pray that very prayer Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He writes these words. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know, he says, and we know we're the kind of people who believe that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In the dark times, when you don't know what to pray for, when you barely feel like you can pray, remember Jesus was there. Remember that because Jesus was there, you now have the Holy Spirit in you to help you pray in those moments. That's part of what we believe praying in tongues is you don't know what to say, but you can pray in tongues there, home alone or anywhere, and just pour out your heart to God, and you may not understand what's happening. I have found so many times in my life personally, I've felt this way where I don't know what to pray or how to pray. And so I just begin to pray in tongues. And I feel like as I'm doing that, God begins to open my mind to see what it is that's troubling me or confounding me or obstructing me. He makes it clear. He takes away the blindness in my eyes or the unwillingness to see. That is a gift from the Holy Spirit, that you and I can pray that way in those dark times.